In Acts 9, when God told Ananias to go and talk to Saul of Tarsus, he said that among the things that Saul needed to know was that he would suffer for my name's sake. That in his work in preaching the gospel, that there would be suffering involved. Well, God needed somebody that was strong enough and dedicated enough and committed enough to endure everything people would do against him and continue to preach the good news anyway. And so the Lord knew that Saul of Tarsus was a man like that. Strong enough, courageous enough, committed enough, determined enough to go through all the suffering, all the hardship that would come his way. And so God told him that's the way it was going to be from the very beginning. And in fact, that's the way it was for Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. That's the way it was for him from the beginning right on up to the very end of his life. But he never wavered in his commitment to being a Christian or to being a gospel preacher. In fact, he considered it a great privilege to preach the gospel, even though on occasion he endured hardship. There are several passages in which he talks about those kinds of things. He talks about the hardship that he endures as a result of his work in preaching the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is one of those. Here we have a long sort of catalog of things that he endured as a preacher of the gospel, beginning in verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep, and so forth. And so these are the things that he had to endure. And yet he preached the gospel anyway. He was committed to that work and he never wavered in that commitment. In this particular passage we're going to look at this morning, we're going to talk about some of the attitudes, some of the ideas that enabled Paul to persevere in his work of preaching the gospel. And we hope to extract from this passage some things, some attitudes that will help us to endure in our lives as Christians as well. 2 Corinthians is, it's a great book. I think in some ways it's neglected. We study 1 Corinthians. We talk about all the problems and issues that the church at Corinth had from 1 Corinthians. But then sometimes we neglect to study 2 Corinthians and we as a result, don't appreciate the things that Paul has to say there. It's a very personal letter. We get some insight into the emotions of Paul or the feelings or the sort of personal thoughts of Paul, and as well as some of the difficulties that he had to deal with. We learn from this letter that Paul has to deal with hardship from two sources. For example, he refers to sources that he experienced or hardship that he experienced from within, that is from within the church. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, he talks about false brethren that inflicted some sort of hardship on him. Over and over again, Paul finds it necessary to defend his work against those who question his authority. Paul doesn't have any right to say what he's saying. After all, he's not really an apostle. That's what they would say against Paul. And so over and over again, Paul has to defend himself against these kinds of false accusations in an effort to sort of negate or neutralize his teaching. Especially in the book of 2 Corinthians, the last 4 chapters, Paul takes up a defense of his own apostleship in light of some of the attacks or some of the criticisms that were levied against him. They use a variety of arguments. Well, he's not eloquent, or he changes his mind too much. He's not dependable. He didn't accept wages for his work. That was one of the criticisms. And you might think, well, how could that be a criticism? Here's a guy, he comes and he preaches and he does the work and he refuses any wage. Well, you know, we have a saying sometimes, you get what you pay for. You know, you get what you pay for. And if you pay for a little bit, you just spend a little bit of money, well, you're not going to get anything of quality. You're going to get what you pay for. And so maybe that's the way they thought about these preachers and teachers who would come to town. You know, Paul's kind of cheap. Well, his message must not be very much to his message then. And so anyway, that was one of the criticisms that was levied against him. His bodily presence is weak and unimpressive. And so they sort of made all these attacks or these charges against him, and Paul would have to spend his time trying to defend himself against those. Well, then he faced opposition from without the church as well. Hostile Jews who wanted to silence him would take him and hold him against his will and maybe beat him or bring him before the Roman authorities and he might be put into prison or in some other way treated harshly. And so he faced hardship from within the church, from false brethren, but also from without, from these hostile Jews and the government and people like that. And he talks about some of those in detail in his writings. But Paul responds to these things. First of all, he says that God had chosen him to do this work, and God would enable him to accomplish the work that God had given him. And so, for example, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you find this statement, verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything that's coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. You know, the God is the one who makes us adequate to do this work. Now, God has chosen me for this work, and it's only by His power. It's only by what He gives me, His gifts, that I'm able to continue. And so I find myself imprisoned or being beaten or being stoned or being shipwrecked. Well, it's only God who gives me the ability to endure those things so that I can keep right on preaching. And so in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. And so God has been merciful to us, and so we don't lose heart. God makes us adequate to do the work that he's given us to do. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll find that Paul refers to a difficulty that befell him in Asia. This is verse 8. And he says that, you know, we despaired even of life at the end of verse 8. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised us from the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death. And so here I am, I had the sentence of death on me. It looked like I was going to be put to death. And I really didn't have to see any way out of it, but I trusted in God and He delivered me. And so now I'm out preaching again by the mercy of God, by the strength or the power that God has given to us. And so in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul refers to the fact in verse 7 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not ourselves. And so Paul says, I'm just an earthen vessel, a piece of pottery, a clay jar. And you know how brittle and how fragile a clay jar might be? And he says, that's what I am. I'm just an earthen vessel, just a clay jar. And yet God has deposited within this clay jar a great treasure. And so you can imagine that. Here's a man, he's got maybe some gold or some silver or something very valuable. He puts it in the clay jar and he puts it in his home. And you can see the, you know, just sort of the contrast involved in that very brittle, fragile receptacle, but inside there's something very precious and valuable indeed. And so Paul says, we're earthen vessels. We're easily broken. We're going to decay. We're going to pass away. But within us, God has put something of great value, that is the gospel. And so he says the conclusion of that is that God provides the power for us to continue. The power is from God and not from we ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but God is empowering us so that we do not despair. And so again, that's verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And so God is giving us, equipping us, enabling us to continue even though we're very fragile and brittle. The second thing that we will note that Paul says is that, you know, this hardship is only temporary. And so that brings us down to about verse 15 or so. All things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. There's that phrase again, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so he says, look, we're looking beyond the momentary light affliction. This hardship, these beatings, the imprisonment, the being stoned, all of those things, that's only temporary. He even refers to it as light affliction. The momentary light affliction, he says, is working for us an eternal weight of glory. And so those two phrases make a balanced contrast, don't they? So you've got momentary in contrast with eternal, and light in contrast with something that's weighty, and affliction contrasted with glory. And so you got a perfectly balanced contrast there. But Paul's not satisfied with that. He goes on, which is far beyond all comparison. Typical of Paul, we pointed that out in previous studies, how Paul sort of, you know, stacks these just sort of superlative descriptions one on top of the other. He doesn't just say this eternal weight of glory is beyond comparison, it's far beyond all comparison. And so what enabled Paul to endure? Why did he get discouraged and quit and give up on preaching the gospel? It was because he knew, although he's being afflicted, it's only temporary. He's not looking at the temporary. He's not looking at the affliction. He's not focused on that. His focus is on the eternal. He's not so much worried about the condition of his physical mortal body. He's worried about the condition of his eternal soul. And so I'm looking to the glory. I'm looking past the temporary. And so he's able to continue preaching. His focus is not on the here, but on the hereafter. We can see this reflected in other statements made by Paul as well. Philippians chapter 1, for example, in verse 23, where he says, I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. I want to depart this life and be with Christ. That'd be much better. That's where his focus is. Chapter 3 of Philippians in verse 12, not that I've already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold on by Christ. I forget the things that are behind and I reach forward to the things that are ahead. Just shows you where his focus was, and that enabled him to continue to preach. And then the third thing that we'll note is that he just decides, I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. You know, it's hard sometimes, you know, and I'm sure there are times when Paul would think, boy, I wish I wouldn't be beaten again, you know. I wish I didn't have to be stoned. I don't like being in prison. I wish I didn't have to go to prison. I'm sure he didn't enjoy those things, and, you know, no human being would. But he understands those things are only temporary. He's really got his focus on eternal things, and so I guess I'll just keep on preaching. I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. And so in chapter 4, the first several verses, he says, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. We've renounced the hidden things, or the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, I've made a commitment. You know, I'm not going to mix the word of God with worldly things. I'm just going to preach the plain word of God, and if people receive it, they receive it. That's just what I'm going to keep on doing. I'm just going to keep on doing what I've always been doing from the very time that I began to preach the gospel. I'm just going to keep on preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's clear to any Bible student, I think, and you don't have to be a long-time Bible student to know that it's clear that Paul was not going to stop preaching the gospel. He was not going to stop. No matter what came his way, he wasn't going to stop. He wasn't going to stop being a Christian. He knew things would be difficult at times, but he was focusing on eternity. And so, he says in chapter 4, and this is let's just read beginning in verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. All things are for your sakes. And so there's that idea. I believe, and the prophets, they believe, and so they spoke. Well, I have that same attitude. I believe, and so I speak, and I'm not going to stop speaking. And so he's just going to keep on doing what he's doing. All right, so let's just make some applications and observations based on this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to deal with hardships as Christians. And we may not be preachers like the Apostle Paul was, but some of the things that we've noted about Paul or about his work apply to all Christians. Paul found hardship came with preaching the gospel, and being the kind of Christians that we ought to be will bring hardship to us as well. It's not always going to be easy. The Scriptures call us to be holy people. In fact, right here, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And so we're called to perfect holiness, to bring that holiness to a state of full growth, of maturity. And so we're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We know what it means to be holy. It means to be set apart or distinct or separate from the world in a godly way. All right, so we're called, when we become Christians, part of our responsibility as Christians is to be different from the world in a godly way, to be set apart, to be distinct in a godly way. And it's not optional. It's a requirement. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." See that? Perfect holiness or pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so this, it's an obligation, isn't it? It's something that we must do. We're to be distinct from the world in word and deed, in thought and goal. And so in word and in deed, we're to be distinct. And in our thinking, the way we think about things, about our goals, our ambitions are different from the world. We have godly goals. You know, we're looking toward heaven and not necessarily toward success in this life. And so all that makes us distinct from the world. Paul describes the world in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. He describes the world with words like sensuality and impurity and greediness or excess. But he says, those who are Christians, those who know Christ, they pursue righteousness and holiness and truth. And so we're different from the world. We're distinct from the world. He goes on to say, we're to lay aside falsehood and speak the truth. We're to be angry and sin not. We're not to steal, but we're to work so that we might give to those who have need. And we could go on and on with that contrast between what we're to be and what the world is. And so, I mean, it's very clear. We're to be distinct. We're to be different in a godly sort of way. Israel's mistake was that they wanted to be like the nations around them. They didn't want to be holy. They wanted to be common, like everybody else. And if we're not careful, we may make the same mistake as well. But it's not easy to be different. that's not an easy thing, to be different. Peter talks about some of the consequences of being different in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, you know, they are surprised. Those who observe your behavior, those of the world who observe your behavior, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. Well, they can't believe it, that you'd be so straight-laced. That they can't believe that you don't do the things that they do, that you object to that, that you abstain from those things, and they say mean things about you. Now, they may not call you names, although they might, but they malign you maybe in other ways. They just say they're kind of rude and unkind and they're mean and those kind of things. It's not easy to be different from the world. Maybe as we grow older, we kind of develop this idea, that this sort of frame of mind, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what people think. I don't know that we always will ever get away from just, you know, being comfortable, being different from the world. There's always pressure on us to be like the people around us. But it seems especially difficult for young people. There is enormous pressure on young people, on teenagers, to be like the people around them. And so to fit in, to dress like they dress, or to talk like they talk, or, you know, to listen to the same kinds of music they listen to, just to be like everybody around them. It takes a great deal of strength for a young person, an adolescent, to be different from the people around them. Have you ever noticed, I've noticed this, sometimes people will want to be different. All right, they don't want to be like everybody else. They want to be different when they're teenagers. And so they resort to certain kinds of behavior, and not certainly not like other people, but they're different in the same way that other people are different. And so they dress like other different kinds of people. You know, they go for the goth look and all that kind. Well, there are a lot of goth kids out there, you know. And so they want to be different, but they still end up sort of yielding to the pressure to be like some other group. It might be a different group than the mainstream, but it's like another group. So anyway, all that illustrates that it's hard to be different. It's hard to be set apart. It's difficult. It takes enormous strength. And sometimes that brings hardship upon us. And people malign us. They say mean things about us. So how can we respond? Well, understand that Christ will be, he will make us able to persevere. One of the greatest promises in the Bible is God's promise not to abandon us, to always be with us. Don't you love that opening passage in the book of Joshua? It's great. That's another one of my favorites, by the way, I guess. Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is about to take over, leading the people of Israel, taking them into the promised land. Listen to what God says to Joshua. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then also think in a very similar passage from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31. Turn over there. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. They just put a star by that verse. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Yeah, it's difficult to be different from the world. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. The Lord is with you and He will enable you to persevere. He's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. We have that promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And so, you know, there's always that way of escape. It might not be easy to take. It may take a lot of discipline. It may take a lot of strength to say no and take that way of escape. Taking the way of escape might bring some unpleasant consequences. But it's there and we can take it. It's provided for us for the Lord. And so we can endure. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter says that we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So being a faithful Christian is challenging at times, but we can do it. We know we can be faithful because we have these promises. We will never face a situation in our life, never face a situation in our life when we cannot do right. We will always be able to do right. Now, it might be hard, might not be the easiest course, it might bring some unpleasant consequences, but we can always do what's right. And so let's determine what the right course of action is, and then take it, and remember the words, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's keep our focus on eternal things. Paul indicated that the hardships he endured were manageable because he kept his focus on eternal things. Our primary goal in life is not wealth or fame or position or prestige or notoriety or anything like that. Our primary goal is to go to heaven. Which man was successful, the rich man or Lazarus? Well, the rich man was rich, Lazarus was poor. But after the story was completely told, the rich man was really successful was. He was a poor man. The rich man's money and power meant nothing after he died, and it would mean nothing throughout eternity. Jesus told us to lay up treasure in heaven. You know, a person who's driven to achieve a goal will not be deterred by hardship or obstacle. I've used this illustration 1,000 times. I love it. I was watching, I think it was the Olympics. It had to be the Olympics. And they were showing one of the gold medal winners, and he or she was on the stand, you know, and the gold medal was around his neck or her neck, and playing the national anthem, you know, so they have tears running down their face. And one of the commentators, maybe Jim McKay, somebody like that, said, "Well, what do you think? What do you think he's thinking about right now?" And Dwight Stones, who is a high jumper, very good one, but he's also a commentator, said, "You know, Jim, I've had the opportunity to interview a lot of gold medal winners. And I've asked them that very question. What were you thinking about when you were on the stand and you had that gold medal and national anthem was playing? What were you thinking about?" He said, "They all say the same thing. I was thinking about all the sacrifice. I was thinking about all the difficult. I was thinking about all the people that said I couldn't do it. I was thinking about the times I was discouraged and wanted to give up." Well, was it worth it? Oh, you better believe it. Yeah, sure it was worth it. See, a person who's driven, a gold medal winner has to be driven. A person who is driven to achieve a goal will not be deterred by hardship or obstacle. And it may be that when we hear the Lord say, "Well done, well done," that those kind of things might pass through our minds. All the times we were discouraged, all the time people insulted us, all the times people said you couldn't do it, all the times we felt like, "I think I'll just quit," but it'll be worth it. Just keep on keeping on. Just keep on. That brings us to our last point. Just keep on doing what you're doing. Just keep on being faithful. And so just as Paul was determined to keep on preaching, even in the face of hardship, we should determine to keep on being faithful. Paul says, "Don't grow weary in well-doing." He tells Timothy, "Abide, continue in the things that you've learned." And Hebrews 12 tells us to run with patience the race that's set before us. Don't you think parents need to teach their children not to quit? Here's a child and they say, "I want to sign up for baseball. I want to play baseball." And so they sign up and they're on a team and then they figure out, "Well, you know what? I got to go to practice every day. That gets old." Or they say, "You know, I stand out in the outfield. It's hot out there. I didn't know it was going to be this hot. And you know, sometimes the coach will yell at me. You know, I'll make a mistake and the coach will yell. I want to quit." Well, shouldn't we teach our children? No, you don't quit. Once you make a commitment, you don't quit. Now, next year, if you choose not to participate, that's fine. But we're not going to be quitters. Once we make a commitment, we carry through on the commitment. Now, I think that's an important lesson because we've made a commitment to the Lord. And we don't quit. And sometimes it's going to be difficult. And we might think, "Well, but you know, I didn't know it was going to be like this. I didn't know they were going to say such ugly things about me. I didn't know that I was going to get passed over for that promotion. I didn't know it was going to be this hard." We don't quit. We don't quit. We've made a commitment to the Lord and we persevere. Oh, we can endure it. We can continue on all the way to the end. And then if we're given the opportunity to look back on things, it'll all be worth it. All the sacrifice, all the self-denial, all the hardship. It'll all be worth it. That's a great passage, isn't it? It encourages us to continue being faithful. And it reassures us that we'll be rewarded if we are. If you're here today, not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel of Christ, to believe that Jesus is God's Son, to repent of your sins, to be baptized in Jesus' name. And you can begin this life of faithful service. You make a commitment. Make sure you understand that this is a commitment, a lifelong commitment that we should never, never give up. But it also brings about great reward. And so if you want to begin that today, we can help you. If you've begun that, but you've wavered in your commitment, you've fallen back into sin, well, renew the commitment that you've made, renouncing the sin and devoting yourself to faithful service. And maybe we can help you with that as well. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.